good enough. I first met Brother Bigham a few years back. I was not in the ministry yet. I was a member. I hate to say just a member. I was a member of Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas. And Pastor Bigham had pastored for many years. In fact, Brother Bigham started pastoring, I believe, in 1981, 2 years before I was born. And so as a young pastor, I'll just tell you this, you got to find some guys like that, that have been pastoring longer than you've been alive. And just a great source, a wealth of knowledge and wisdom. And anyway, I met Brother Bigham years ago. He was preaching a revival there at Bethany. And I just remember the Lord using him, and I remember some of the messages that he preached, and just even some of the examples and illustrations that he used I have written in my Bible. He's just a great help, just that first meeting. And he didn't even know who I was, I don't think, at that time. But over the years, got to know each other a little bit more. And then when I became a pastor, he was just such a help to me. My first pastorate there in Plainview. Those years we were fairly close where we lived, and Pastor Bigham would come down, and Pastor Emeritus Bigham at that time would come down and preach revivals for us. But I mean, always a help to our church and to the people, but you have no idea what a help he was to me. And I've got letters you've written me. They're still in my desk, and just encouraging, helpful all along the way. This man completely changed the way I eat pancakes. I haven't eaten pancakes the same since he told me how to do it, and that'll change your life right there. But not just that, but the spiritual things as well. Someone I always look forward to being around or even talking to on the phone is Pastor Dale Bigham. So Brother Bigham, come and give whatever the Lord's laid on your heart this morning.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Well, I had forgotten about how to eat pancakes, I may have to teach you that.
It's worth knowing, and it's a doctrinal thing. I want you to meet me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be very important this morning to the message, if you're able to follow along in the scripture as we read it and such. I'm just honored to be here. I certainly want to meet every one of you and appreciate anybody that loves my friend is my friend. And so as long as you're loving my friend and his family, then you and me are gonna be okay. But I want to talk to you about challenging counsel for every challenge. And let's pray first. I'm not a good enough preacher to preach without praying. I'm saying that jokingly. I mean, it's true, but I mean, there is no such thing as a preacher that doesn't need to pray. But I'm like the little fella that went to his grandparents' house to have a meal. And so when they all got around the table, the young man just started eating. And his parents were like, "What are you doing? We're supposed to pray and bless the food. At home, we always pray and bless the food. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, this is Grandma's house. She's a good cook. We didn't have to pray here." like they prayed at his house as a matter of survival. So seriously though, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We can't remember your goodness to us. We sing songs about counting your blessings, and we enjoy that all the time that we spend counting our blessings, but you've blessed us in ways we're not even aware of. And so we just rejoice in your goodness to us. And I pray this morning that you would help me to preach this message in a way that would be a blessing and an encouragement to everyone here and to those that may need encouragement. I pray that you'd, by your Spirit, give that to those that may need convicting for some reason. Your Spirit knows that, and I pray that you'd work. If there is one that doesn't know you as Savior, then I pray today that you would use this message to draw them, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look what he says in verse 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What he's giving us in verse 57 and verse 58 is a response, a desired response for every challenge. You're going to face challenges in your life, and he tells us in verse 57 and 58 how he wants those that know him to respond in every challenge. Would you agree with me that life is a challenge? I mean, life is challenging. I can remember being younger, and I wouldn't have been so agreeable to say that life was challenging, because I thought I was bulletproof and I could do it all and just watch, I'll show you, and all of that stuff. But as you get older, even when you receive what you want, there's challenges in that you did not foresee. They accompany what you want. I can give you an example. My wife's not here today, so I can talk big. But I married a beautiful woman, and she's still beautiful. We've been married 52 years, and when I saw her, I set my heart on her and my eyes on her, and I said, "That she is the one." But you know what I found? When I got her, we did the I do's, and now we're locked in. There were challenges that I never dreamed of. When we resigned from pastoring in 2015, we bought a large motorhome and traveled in it full-time preaching. And I'm just telling you, you would be surprised at the little things that come up when you're traveling and living in a 400-square-foot motorhome compared to a 2,000-square-foot house. And I tell, when I give marriage counseling now and talk to men, I said, you need to get you a shop. You need a shop. Every husband in a marriage needs a shop to go to and clear his thoughts and think about the response that he's going to give. But what I'm saying here, my point is, life is challenging. We prayed for children, and God gave us 3 good ones. But I'm telling you, they come with challenges that we face that we never foresaw. I would say to you that skipping forward, even living for the Lord has challenges. Even living for the Lord. Do you remember what the Lord said to do when people smite thee on the cheek? Turn the other cheek. Let them hit that. Give them a target. I find that challenging. Remember what he said we're supposed to do to our enemies, those that have declared that they hate us? Remember what we're supposed to do? Love them. And that's not with a fake, false love. That's with a biblically defined love. We're supposed to love them. I find that challenging. Remember what he said we're supposed to do to people who curse us? Bless them. And I could go on this morning, but you get the picture. Living life for the Lord has challenges. Now, let me be clear, because I want you to understand, I am not saying that the Christian life is harder than the life before we became Christians. That would be wrong. It is not. The Christian life, with all of its challenges, is not near as difficult and hard as the life without Christ. That's the hard life. A life without hope. A life without help. A life that leads to only destruction and misery and pain in this life and eternal condemnation for all of eternity apart from Christ. So, yes, the Christian life has challenges, but Jesus was telling it straight when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what he's saying is, you're going to be challenged, but it's not near the load you were carrying before you came to Christ. And so just know that. And if you in your life do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and have not come to Him, I would love to have the opportunity or see you sit down with the pastor and let him show you. And I'm telling you that you will never live in this life a life without challenges, but you can have a life that has a comforter that lives within you and helps you and guides you and enables you and sustains you through all those challenges. So what does he say he wants from us in every challenge? Whatever circumstance you're in right now, what does he want from us in every challenge? Now, here's my first big point. It's the response the Lord expects in every challenge. Roman numeral 1, the response the Lord expects from us in every challenge. And we see him demonstrated and declared in verse 57 and verse 58. For example, verse 57, look what he says. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that God wants us thankful in every challenge? He wants us grateful in every challenge. No matter how difficult the challenge is, He wants us thankful. And you say, well, I'm just telling you there are some things that I face that I don't think God expects me to be thankful in. You would be wrong, because He's saying, and you see what He's talking about in verse 56, He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. And look here, He gives us something to be thankful for, which giveth us, see, what we could not earn, He gave freely. What we could never have on our own, He gives to us freely. That's something to be thankful for. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying to you, you take all the difficulties and challenges that might come in the Christian life, and there's never a time that God would allow us to be right with Him in our relationship with Him without gratitude. I like this cartoon that I saw one day, and it was it describes how you can find thankfulness in everything. And it shows the cartoon, if I can picture it for you. It shows the gentleman's coming home from work. And so he's taken off his overcoat. He's come home from work. He's taken off his overcoat. And he, just out of the corner of his eye, sees his wife has been tied to a chair and she's gagged. Like somebody's broken the house. Didn't hurt her, but they tied her up and gagged her. This is sad. But his first comment was, oh good, I thought I was going deaf. So you can be thankful in all situations. That's why we pray at meals. It's not that you don't want to get sick and you don't have a good cook, so you pray. No, it's because we're sitting down and we realize every good thing comes from the Lord. And if you have food in front of you, that's something to be thankful for. If you have a home to live in, that's something to be thankful for. If you have a job to go to, that's something to be thankful for. If you have a wife, a husband that loves you and cares for you, that's something to be thankful for. And no matter what challenge we might face, God wants us thankful in everything. And let me say this to you. The greater sin of ingratitude is not what we don't say, like you didn't say thanks. I gave you something and you didn't say thanks. The greater sin is not in not saying thanks. The greater sin is before the world of unsaved people, through our ingratitude, we're giving them a false picture of our Father. Because our Father is good all the time. And when we don't give Him thanks, we're giving the world the image that He's not worthy of thanks, and He is. And so in every situation, He says, be thankful. You'll never hear a Christian say, you know, I think we don't have to say, we don't have to thank God for the supper meal because we've filled up our quota of being thankful throughout the day. And so we don't owe God. Matter of fact, we may have a credit with God. You're not going to do that. Because He says, be thankful in every situation. Let me move on. Look what He says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. He wants us steadfast, not only thankful, but steadfast. And I think He's talking about steadfast in the in the reality of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." He wants us steadfast in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand there's no other way to have acceptance with God except through Jesus Christ? That's it, period. End of story. No other means of having acceptance with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be steadfast theologically, doctrinally. He wants us to be sound in our faith. And then he gives us in verse 58, look what he says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." Now, when he says steadfast, unmovable, steadfast and unmovable sound like, well, you're using two different words, but you're really asking for the same thing. But I don't think he is. I think when he says steadfast, he's saying, I want you to be steadfast doctrinally. I want you to stand on the Word of God. When he says, "I want you to be unmovable," I think he's giving us insight that there will be resistance to our biblical stand. You take a stand for the Lord, you're going to find that there were some people who really don't care to be your friends anymore. There are some people who really would look at you and say, "I don't know you anymore. You're not fun anymore. It's okay for you to depart and leave, and I'll get new friends." And that's what he's saying. When he says be unmovable, I think he's saying be prepared for the fact that when you stand for me, you'll be standing against a culture that does not love me. You'll be standing against a culture that is not for me. And I would just say to you, And I think we need to think about this. We need to be careful that Satan's sharp. He is sharp in some ways. He's very strategic in his approach to bringing down and destroying the testimony of a Christian. It's like a stealth lion. And you see them on the Discovery Channel, and they're stalking, and that's a good picture of Satan. And so he doesn't always come and say, "I'm going to knock you off of your steadfastness." Sometimes he comes and he entices away from steadfastness. Sometimes he comes and draws and puts something shiny over here that gets our attention and our focus, and instead of we're ready to do battle, but he doesn't come with fisticuffs. He comes with something that draws us away from our stand in Christ. And we need to be ready for that. You need to be steadfast in that. And I had a preacher tell me just the other day, he said, I'm concerned about this generation because they have no commitment. And I said, well, now I don't want to debate you on that, but think about it this way. I'm concerned about this generation also, but I don't think they lack commitment. I think they lack focus because they're committed to everything. Everything. They just bring it all in. And what they don't realize is that their commitment to all of these things takes them from the more important things that they should be committed to. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. Look, be thankful to me. And he says, be steadfast and be unmovable. I have an older brother that lives down around Brownwood, Texas, and he has a small ranch down there, and he's named his ranch the Not Yet Ranch. And I just thought that was funny, the Not Yet Ranch. And so James, I'd ask him, why do you call it the Not Yet Ranch? And he says, well, he said, I get real excited about some project and I'll go buy all the material for the project, and then nothing else is as important as that project. And then when I get about 90% through with that project, he said, I'll see something shiny over there. And I'm all into that project. And I leave this one undone. Now, I'm not going to try to get anybody in trouble, but anybody else here have baseboard that hadn't been painted? No, I mean, most of it has, but not all of it. Yeah, anybody here got a project that's left undone? I see you talking. Look, yeah, we all do. Some of them's already raising their hands. When he told me that, I said, well, that's interesting because I'm the exact same way. And so if you go down to Brownwood, Texas, you would find a small ranch there that's got a sign that's not finished, on a gate that's not finished, on a fence that's not finished, and he just calls it the Not Yet Ranch. But I'm saying to you, as God's children, we've got a priority in the Lord Jesus Christ that we should be unmovable, which means we brace for resistance, but it also means that we stand against enticements. And if you're going to live for the Lord and serve the Lord and have the response to the Lord that you desire, you're going to have to focus. Listen, learn this. Everything in life that you want will cost you something else in life that you want. Everything. Everything in this life will cost you something else that you want. And what we do and what we have to be careful about is we fill our hands with things that compete with what is most important from the Word of God. And so he says to us, here's what he says. He says, be thankful, be steadfast, be unmovable. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. No matter what age you become, there is always a work for you to do. You say, well, you don't understand. I'm this many years old and I can't do what I used to could do. No, no. You're not required to do what you used to do. We go through seasons in this life. But God, in every season, wants us thankful, steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. I take a little grief sometimes when I use the word retire because it's what everybody knows. And so, there's no such thing as retirement in the service of the Lord. There's just transitioning to other ministries that you, the season that you're in, then will allow you to be competent in. And so what I'm saying to you is there's never a season. My dad struggled a little bit. My dad went to be with the Lord at age 92. And the last couple of years, you just knew, or at least he thought he was getting close because he talked about it all the time, going home, leaving this earth. He was constantly ending his sentences with, but you boys will have to figure that out. I won't be here much longer. And he wasn't complaining either. He spent a lot of time, it seemed like he just felt unnecessary. And he would talk about it, unnecessary. And I would say, Dad, how am I going to know how to live at your age if I don't see you live for the Lord at your age? I'm watching you, how you live for the Lord at 92. So if by God's grace I make it to 92, I'll know how to live for the Lord. And I'm just saying to you, there's never a time when He does not want us thankful, steadfast, always abounding, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that's the response that He wants, those four things. But then you get to verse 58. And this is the second big point. The reason these expectations are reasonable. See, he told us the response that he wanted. Thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Now then, he's explaining to us why those are reasonable. See, we're the kind of people that'll say, well, maybe you're demanding a little too much. Maybe you're expecting a little too much, like in everything I'm supposed to be thankful for, everything steadfast, everything unmovable, everything always abounding. Isn't that a little, you know, we're human creatures, isn't that a little much? So what he does, the second thought from verse 58 is he gives us the reason these expectations are reasonable. And he has two thoughts. One looking backwards and one looking forward. The first one comes from verse 58 and the very first word. Look what he says. He says, therefore. And he says that right behind verse 57, where he talks about the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 57, he acknowledges the victory that is gifted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 58, then, he says, therefore, what he's saying is this. If you think that thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding is unreasonable, he said, you just need to take a glance back at what I did for you on Calvary, and you will be convinced that what God asks of you is reasonable. You will understand, and you'll be glad to be thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. See, he points their focus back to what he did for us, and he says, I'm going to justify what I ask of you by telling you what I did for you. And that justifies it. You know, I look at, and I think there's, as this world gets further away from the Lord, I think there's some confusion about how a person is saved. I think there are a lot of people that they say, well, I know God is loving, and so because he is loving, he just saves people. I know God is forgiving because he's forgiving, he just forgives people. I know God is long-suffering, and therefore he's just long-suffering with people. I know God is gracious, and so therefore, and people sometimes, because God is all those things, he's loving, he's long-suffering, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's all those things. But let me just say this, nobody gets saved because God is those things. Do you know why God can take people who are sinners and make them his children and give them a place in heaven? It is because God paid for all the sins of man with the death and blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. I mean, if you went to court today and you would stand before the judge and you're guilty. But the judge said, you know, I know you. Yeah. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just kind of close my eyes to this, and I'm just going to take this off the docket. You know what we would say? That is an unrighteous judge. That is an unrighteous judge. And God is not an unrighteous judge. God is only able to offer sinners forgiveness because he, through his son Jesus Christ, paid for our sin. And in doing so, now then, he says, I've paid for your sin, and those who come to my son and accept my son, they become my children. And therefore, because that was by grace and because I paid for their sin, they did not. And some people say this, and I've heard preachers say this, and it's not true. They say, you either accept what Jesus paid for your sin or you'll pay for your sins all your life. Let me just say to you, you will never pay for all your sins. You will continue to pay and never pay for all your sins. You can't, with a sinful life, you cannot pay for sins and it turn out bringing you righteousness. You just got to come to Christ. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hangs everything he's asked us to do on the merits of what his son, Jesus Christ, did. And if you understand that and you keep a focus of Christ on the cross, paying for your sin and then graciously offering you forgiveness, and then when you believe and call upon him, he grants that to you and you have imputed righteousness to your account. When you see that and understand that, he can't ask you too much. I remember reading the account and watching the DVD or the on the internet the message that a preacher by the name of David Landreth preached, and it is an unusual story. He had pastored this church in Long Hollow, Tennessee. I believe that was where it is. He had pastored that church for a long time, and he was 51 years of age, and his children were now grown in college age. And children, to some degree, keep you kind of tied down. You don't get to do all the things maybe you want to do. They're worth it and all that, but they had they had some plans for when their kids go off to college. They were going to do some things that they just wanted to do, that they had put on hold while they were raising their kids. So their kids are grown and go to college. They've got some plans of their own that they're going to do. And he gets up one morning and he's not feeling well, and he's feeling really badly. And so his wife says, "We better take you to the doctor." And you know, a man is really sick when he says, "Okay," to go into the doctor. And so he went to the doctor, and it turns out he has a very rare, almost always fatal cancer. And the doctors say, "Well, we have to operate right away. This is your only chance. This is almost always fatal. The only chance you have is us to go in there and get that, and we got to do it right away." And he said, "Well, I can't do it right away. I have to go. I pastor these people. I shepherd this flock. I have to go and stand before them and tell them to prepare them for this, and set their tone and set their mind. That's my job. That's my ministry. That's my calling, that I need to help them know what I'm fixing to go through and temper how they respond to this." So I'm watching, and he's preaching this message, and he tells in this message that one of his friends came to him and said, "Brother David, doesn't it cause you to maybe question a little bit the love of God that you've pastored this church all through these years, and now you get to a stage in life where you could spend a little more time with your wife and have a little more free time, and then you have this cancer. Doesn't it cause you to question just a little bit the love of God?" And he popped his hands and said, "No, sir, not one bit. All of that was settled on the cross of Christ. God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." I'm just saying to you, he said, if you look at this and think that steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, grateful is too much that God should ask, you just need to look at the cross and see what God did for you that you couldn't do for yourself. Then he has another thought. Now this thought, it's reasonable. All he's asked us is reasonable, because we look back at the cross and see what he did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. But then he gives us a promise in verse 58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He says, "For as much." Now he's not looking back anymore at the cross. Now he's looking forward, and he's saying, "Look, what I'm asking you to do will pay you dividends going forward. It will be used, your thankfulness, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. It's going to bring you rewards in heaven. It's going to bring you fruit in this life. And I promise you," and that's what he's doing. He's giving a promise. He says, "I promise you, you will never regret living for me and serving me. I promise you that." And so I'm just saying, I look at what he asks us to do, and though sometimes in the very valley of the challenge, it's a little difficult, I just look at it and say, anything God asks us to do is absolutely reasonable. It's reasonable that Central Baptist Church be faithful in every area of their life. It's reasonable that in every season of your life that you love the Lord and live for the Lord. And he says, "Look what I did for you that you couldn't do for yourself. Look what the promises I've given that you'll never regret going forward." I'm just saying to you, he wants us to be thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know what that looks like. What does that look like?" Let me give you an illustration, and I'll close with this illustration. Years ago, I pastored a couple by the name of Clayton and Donna Fortenberry. They were great people. In 1981, they were in the church when I went there, and they were just a great people. He was a little older than I was, just good people. And loved the Lord, helped me, was my friend. His wife was my wife's friend, and just great people. One day, after I'd been their pastor about 20 years, one day Clayton called and said, "Pastor," said, "our daughter, Deborah Kennedy, just passed away suddenly. And we're going to bring her body back to Amarillo and bury her out at the cemetery. And I was just wondering if you wouldn't mind meeting us there and just having a brief service for her and for our family." And I said, "Well, I'd be glad to." So we met out there and just had a graveside service for Deborah Kennedy, someone I'd never met, but I knew Clayton. And so had a service for her. It wasn't but just a few weeks. Clayton called me again and said, Pastor, he said, Deborah's daughter, her teenage daughter, couldn't deal with her mother's death and took her own life. And we're going to bring her body back to Amarillo and bury her next to her mom. And could you meet us out there and just have a service for her? And I said, well, I'd be glad to. I'd be glad to. So we did that. It wasn't but just a couple of 3 weeks. And I really, I'm fuzzy on the time frame, but it was pretty close together. Clayton called and said, Preacher, I'm sorry. But he said, Deborah's other daughter is in the hospital up here in Amarillo. And she's just... all the stress, we just assume, the doctors say, just maybe all the stress of her mother and her sister passing away. She's delivered a stillborn baby. And we're going to have a little ceremony and bury that little stillborn baby out there next to her, where the other family is. Would you meet us out there and have a little service? I said, I'd be glad to. Wasn't but a couple of months later, I'm in my office on a Saturday morning and the phone rings and it's the Amarillo Police Department. And they say, and I still remember it, Reverend Bigham, and I don't like that term, Reverend Bigham, but it's like they don't know. And so, yes, this is Dale Bigham. Do you know a Clayton Fortenberry? And I said, I do. And he said, well, his wife, Donna, got up this morning from the bed and was walking to the bathroom and just fell over with a heart attack, and she's gone. And Clayton wants to know if you can come. Well, sure, I'll go. So we went, had the service for Donna. I'm telling this story because a month or two later, we're at a service, and our auditorium was wrapped like this, and so if I wanted to preach to these people, I had to look this way, and if I wanted to preach to these people, I had to look this way. And Clayton and Donna, when they were there always, sat right over in that section there. And Clayton's standing there. I'm standing, my chair on the platform was over here. We're having a song service, and so I'm standing there, and I look over there, and there's Clayton singing by himself. And we're close enough, I can see his eyes are red. But he's doing his best to sing. And we're singing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. And I like the chorus. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. And I'm telling you that because that is a good picture of what God wants from us in every challenge. Thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And it is justified if you look back at the cross and if you hear the promise that He gave you going forward that laboring for Him will not be in vain. Now, let me ask you this morning as I close. Is that your testimony? I'm sure that there are many that would be. Yes, Pastor. I remember going through this and I determined to be thankful and steadfast, unmovable. I remember going through this and I determined to be steadfast. Or would your testimony be, you know, when the Lord allowed this to happen, I got a little crossways with Him. I really haven't forgiven Him yet. I've just never gotten back to where I honestly love Him like I used to love Him. I'm just telling you, you've moved. And He wants you thankful and steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. Maybe something happened in church. You say, Pastor, Preacher, something happened in church, and I got out of church, and I just kind of quit going to church this morning, and I'm not excited about church, and I'm not committed to church and such, and I just don't think as much of it as I used to because this happened and this happened. I'm just telling you, you've moved if that's where you are and you need to come to the place with the Lord where what He did for you in the Calvary and what He promised you going forward is enough for you to be thankful, steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. Stand with me, please. Father, help us this morning to in our hearts be what we're supposed to be. Help us this morning to be committed, to understanding that being committed to You is going to cost us some things in this world. And to be willing, because of what You did on the cross and what You promised going forward, for us to be willing to make the commitment and be thankful and steadfast and unmovable and always abounding. Help the folks this morning. They've listened intently. They've listened well. Help, Father, them to be open to your Spirit's dealing. And if you've spoken to their heart and there's a need for them to respond, maybe there's one that's they've never trusted Christ. They always just thought they was going to heaven because God is love and God is good and God is merciful. Help them to see this morning that no, you paid the price and they must come through Jesus Christ, calling upon Him in faith and repentance. So God, speak to hearts, and your perfect will be done in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and the musician playing a verse, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, there's a need for you to come. The altars are open to you. You can come and spend a few minutes with the Lord. If you need someone to visit with you, I'll step down and meet you here. If God's spoken to your heart in any way, I'd encourage you to come this morning if there's a need. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The musicians playing. The altars are open to you. If you need to come, you come. Has God dealt with your heart this morning? You need to come. Thank you.